We're going to be continuing in our series called Because He Lives. And this is an exploration of the implications of the resurrection. That if Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean for us? We want to move beyond a celebration at Easter, although it's good to come together and celebrate that reality. But we want to now look at what does it mean for our lives, our daily lives, the nitty-gritty parts of our lives. And this morning, the sermon is entitled, Because He Lives, You Are Sent. Because He Lives, You Are Sent. And I pray that this message speaks to something that many of us struggle with in the modern world. One of our defining struggles in our culture right now is the search for purpose. People are asking why questions. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Does any of this really matter? I'm in this stage of parenting where my kids are at the age where they're asking a lot of why questions. But I don't think we really grow out of that. We want to know what's the thing behind the thing. We want to have an understanding of what's our purpose? Is there meaning to this? Particularly as you live enough life and you start going through suffering. And then it really kind of sets off the alarm bells in your life. And we're not going to really be talking about the why answers to our suffering. Why did this happen to me? Why me? Why my family members? Those are important questions, but that's not necessarily what we're going to be talking about. What we are going to be talking about is what motivates us in life. Why do we get out of bed in the morning? Why do we move forward? I feel like there's some ambiance behind me. Is that right?
Yeah.
We could be that kind of church, right? The whole sermon is just some pads behind. But why do we do what we do? What's our purpose in life? And unless we have that, it's similar to hope. We need hope to move forward. There needs to be some vision of the future that propels us forward. And for this, that needs to be a purpose that moves us forward. And so we're constantly looking for answers to those questions in all kinds of ways. And your purpose can become all sorts of things. It can become your career success, could be experiences. That's a big one in Steamboat. Just get more and more experiences, better and better vacations. Comfort, achievement, self-expression, building the ideal life that you've curated and you can kind of share with the world on social media. There's all sorts of purposes that you can live your life by. But even in a culture that's obsessed with these kind of questions, we really are. We want fulfillment. Our understanding of work is not a traditional understanding of work. You hear phrases like, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And some of you are like, I'm still kind of waiting for that to come true. It still feels like work for me. But that's what we're after. We want to be like in our wheelhouse in which every life is filled with purpose and meaning and fulfillment. But in a world that longs for that, many of us still feel restless and distracted and spiritually numb, unsure of what life is for, what it's about. Now, I think we struggle with this because deep down, we know we are made for something more than merely consuming life. Because we have a weird thing where we have more prosperity, more access to entertainment, pleasure, comfort than pretty much any generation before us in all of human history. Yet we're still struggling with this, which just means that there's something deeply built in us that desires and longs to know that our life is meaningful, that it matters. What we're going to see in our passage this morning is that Jesus gives us purpose and meaning. He gives us a mission. Some of you have been in contexts where a mission matters a lot. Whether you're in like a highly competitive athletics and you know what your role is and what you're supposed to be doing, if you've served in the military, those are the things that kind of like rally you around a cause and a purpose. Jesus gives the church a mission. And for some of this is really intimidating, but I think hopefully for the majority of us, or eventually all of us, we'll see this as an incredible gift. That no matter what you're doing, no matter what season of life you're in, no matter how much your job feels mundane, or maybe you feel like you're not where you're supposed to be, you, right now, in this moment, by just the virtue of what Christ has accomplished and what he sent us out to do, your life has meaning. It has purpose because you have a mission. And this is good news because no longer does life have to feel hollow and empty and pointless. It can be infused with intentionality and purpose. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And this is what is called the Great Commission. And this is a helpful word because commission is a co-mission. Jesus has a mission. He's given it to us. It is now our mission shared together. Christ and his bride on mission together. And we're going to explore what that mission is. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And I want to give you a little context to what this moment, where this moment is happening. This moment happens after the crucifixion. So Jesus has experienced betrayal. The disciples have experienced all sorts of fear. They all run away. Jesus is left on his own. His closest friends abandon him. Why? Because their lives were at stake. Jesus was crucified. And they could be charged with the exact same crimes that Jesus was charged with. This happens after their failure. Again, Jesus denies, or Peter denies Jesus. The disciples abandon him. They think it's all over. They had abandoned Jesus, doubted Jesus, hidden in fear, and now the risen Christ gathers them together. The risen Christ spends 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God and preparing them for this moment. And why does it matter that we understand the context? Because the mission Jesus gives is not entrusted to perfect people. It just isn't. The mission that Jesus gives is entrusted to his disciples who have just experienced, they're fresh on the other side of some of their biggest disappointments and failures. And he gives them a mission. He invites his people into God's redemptive mission in the world, and he sends them out. He gives them an imperative. He gives them a command to go and make disciples. And this helps us understand what is our life currently organized around. We're all functioning because we need purpose, we need meaning. We all have our own great commission, so to speak, that we've come up with. Our life is organized around some sort of central thrust in our life. What is that for you? What gets you out of bed? What motivates you? What keeps one foot moving in front of the other? And I think we need to ask ourselves that question. And for you, you'd be like, I don't know. It kind of just happens. I've got stuff to do, people that depend on me, and I just kind of move forward one step after the other. And maybe life feels particularly empty for you right now. Jesus gives his disciples something to organize their lives around. And into that moment, Jesus says this in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now here's the big idea. This is what kind of forms the rest of the direction of the morning. This is what this passage is telling us. Because Jesus is alive, your life is now part of God's redemptive mission in the world. Because Jesus is alive, your life is now part of God's redemptive mission in the world. And I pray that we develop an excitement and an imagination around what this looks like for us. That following Jesus is an adventure. That it's not comfortable. It's not necessarily safe for you, especially for your plans. But it's an adventure. And I want to look at three things that this passage tells us that helps us understand this mission. First, Jesus is the risen King. Jesus is the risen King. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus begins with authority because mission begins with who he is, primarily. That's the thing. Every church that's out there, if they want to submit themselves to the biblical mission, we don't get to kind of get fancy and cute and make up our own mission. It's been given to us by the authority of who Jesus is. We can come up with, you know, our own description of it and our own language for it, but it's been given to us. We are to just receive it and be faithful and submit ourselves to it. The resurrection is not merely proof that Jesus survived death. It is a declaration. It is a vindication that Jesus is who he said he was. He's Lord. He reigns. He is king over all things, not partially, not just spiritually. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, this is the story of the Bible. Where does this mission come from? It doesn't just start here. This wasn't just Jesus' idea that he came up with in this moment. This is a fulfillment of this Bible-long trajectory of God's plan of redemption. From the beginning, God's plan has always been bigger than just us. It's a whole narrative of redemptive history. God's desire has been to redeem people, restore creation, bless the nations, ultimately dwell with his people forever. Even back in Genesis 3, this is the first hint of the gospel that's to come. He says this about the serpent who had just deceived Eve. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." There will come a day when one of Eve's offspring will be raised up and will crush the head of the serpent. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram, who becomes Abraham. He says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." There's a sense that he is to go, he is sent. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It's talking about Israel being a blessing to the nations around them through God's blessing, but ultimately he's pointing to the greatest blessing that will come from the line of Israel, Jesus. That thread runs through the entire Bible. Ultimately, it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And when he announces his earthly ministry, his public ministry, this is how he chooses to announce it in Luke chapter 4. He comes home to the synagogue. It says, "As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to" what? "Proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And shortly after that, they try to throw him off of a cliff, because he's saying, "I am the fulfillment of all that you've waited for. And this is what I have come to do. This is why I have been sent by the Father." And now, Christ is about to ascend into heaven to the right hand of the Father, and he is now sending his church to proclaim this. Jesus was the solution to all of this. He is the one who sets the captives free. He is the one who gives sight to the blind. He is the one who is the source of the good news, but we get to proclaim it, to bear witness to this, to say that Christ has come. He is the fulfillment of what we've waited for. The risen Christ sends his church into the world as ambassadors of his kingdom. And this changes how we view our lives. Our faith is not merely attending church or trying to be a good person or adding spirituality to our life to make our life better. It is participating in God's redemptive work in the world. And this goes for all aspects of your life. Things that maybe you thought were untouched by your faith, that you have compartmentalized to say, this is just a separate part of who I am. I'm not sure at how they interact with one another. But this means that your work can now be infused with gospel and kingdom intentionality. Your life in your neighborhood, your home, your relationships, your time and your energy and your money and your resources, all of that can be brought under in participation and collaboration with God's redemptive work in the world. All become places where the reign of Jesus is meant to be seen and experienced. What would that look like? If the kingdom of God, if the gospel got a hold of every area of your life, how would you live it differently? How would you go to work differently? How would you spend your time differently? And for most of us, what we think about that is like, well, at work, that just means I'm going to be preaching the gospel to all my coworkers over and over and over and over again. You're like, I don't think my boss is going to let me do that. It's not as narrow as that. Yes, sharing our faith is important. But like working with integrity and honesty, working hard for God's glory, using your gifts for his glory, and yes, building relationships with the people that you have in your workplace, that God has placed you near, that other people in this room would have no access to, no influence, no relationship, that you have people in your life that God has sovereignly placed you around, that you now have potential interactions with. And every conversation, every interaction now is filled with potential to point them to Jesus. The second thing that we see is his mission is now our mission. We see that in Luke 4, that's what he's been sent to do. But he says, and we're going to read it in our benediction passage, he says in multiple times, particularly in John, that as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. That you are sent. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are sent on this mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus gives one central command, make disciples. Not just converts, not just attenders, but disciples. People who increasingly trust Jesus, obey Jesus, follow Jesus, center their lives around Jesus. And then he expands it to be of all nations, which is helpful because sometimes we can just become a little bit myopic to say it's our tribe, our people. But he's saying the gospel is not tribal, it's not regional, it's not ethnic. The kingdom of God is expanding outward to every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And we've seen that there's a great fulfillment in that. Think of all the languages that the Bible is translated into, where the gospel has gone, the unreached people groups that the gospel has gone through missionaries of the church. Jesus is sending out ordinary believers into everyday life, carrying the message and presence of his kingdom. This word go, it actually could be translated as you go, or in your going. I think that's really helpful because the command carries the idea as you go through life, meaning mission is not only for overseas missionaries, formal vocational mission work, pastors and professionals. It means it happens in life. Because this idea of go or sent, what that signifies for us is that that's an interruption to our everyday life, right? Yeah, I'll go on a mission trip or I'll have a stint of mission somewhere, or maybe I'll put my current career on hold and I'll go do this thing. But what he's saying is for all believers, it's as you go. This means as you go about your day, as you go about your work, as you go about your business, wherever God has placed you, however God has gifted you, you are on mission. Mission is not an interruption to life. Mission becomes part of life, infused in life. Now, Jesus gives us a pattern of this. When you look at Jesus' ministry, right, it's full of everyday life, which again, this has to be important. This has to be something that God wants us to see, because why would all of this be included in Scripture? There's limited amount of ink given to Jesus' life, yet it shows meals, it shows conversations, it shows hospitality. It shows mundane moments like getting water at a well, which utterly changes a woman's life, changes her trajectory, and she essentially becomes the first missionary to her people, the woman at the well. Mission is happening in all of these different places, in the mundane, in the ordinary. The kingdom often moved at relational speed. Jesus consistently moved towards people listening and serving, loving and inviting. And now he is sending his people to do the same. They've experienced it for 3 years. Now they're going to go out and do it as well. What if God has already placed people around you that he intends for you to love and point them to Jesus? It's not something to add to your plate. It's not an interruption in your life. There are people around you that you have relationship with, that you have influence with, that you have trust with, that don't know the Lord. Which brings us to the final thing, living a life on mission. This is where the Great Commission connects directly to the Great Commandments. Sometimes we separate them. The Great Commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then we have the Great Commission. But I think that the Great Commission flows from the Great Commandments. The Great Commission flows from the Great Commandments. Why? Because when you truly love God and love people, you begin to care deeply about whether the people in your life know Jesus, experience his grace, encounter his kingdom, are reconciled to God. But again, like we just sang about, all three of those songs had that central thrust that Jesus, you are what really matters. You are the source of my life. You are the source of love. You are the source of peace. You are the source of hope. You are the source of my security. Nothing else compares to you. All the other things in my life are but a shadow compared to what I find in you. Until we believe that, then evangelism feels weird and forced. And I know a lot of us feel this way. It's like, yeah, this is kind of something I found that works for me. You know, this is kind of my thing, but I don't want to be pushy with it. I feel that tension. But if Jesus really is who we sing he is, who we say he is, who Scripture says he is, if he really is the source of love, then he is worth sharing. And we know this is true because we will share things of lesser consequence all the time. Easily, it'll roll off our tongue. It takes some of you no time to talk about the Broncos. Just zero time. They're like, do you like football? No, let me tell you about the Broncos this season. You don't care. Why? Because it just flows out of your life. Why? Because you love that thing. We're not strangers to this. This just feels different for some reason for us. There's a taboo around it. There's a fear around it. And I get that. And I pray that the Holy Spirit empowers us with boldness and confidence. Now, why does it matter that this flows from the Great Commandments? One, because mission without love can become harsh. If you have truth without love, mission without compassion, people become projects for you to try to solve rather than people to love. Mission becomes mechanical, it becomes argumentative, it becomes impersonal. And rarely is it ever effective. But love without mission becomes hollow. At the same time, if we say we love people but never move toward their spiritual good, we stop short of genuine love. Because if Jesus really is risen, Lord, Savior, life itself, then the most loving thing we can do is lovingly move toward people with the hope of Christ. And that might take time, might take conversations, but that's where we move towards. Why? Because we're motivated by love, because we've experienced who Jesus really is. And he is who he says he is. And if we look to Jesus, he does this so well. He lives a life that is interrupted by people regularly. Now, he knows when to get away and go up to the mountainside and avoid the crowds. Some of you are like, phew, that's okay to do. Yes, Jesus does that. But he's also interrupted by the little mundane moments. Why? Because he's interrupted by people. He's interrupted by the woman at the well. He's interrupted by Zacchaeus. He's interrupted by conversations with the Pharisees. He's interrupted by his disciples' questions. People are the primary focus in this missional work. He allows himself to be interrupted. Why? Because he's keeping the main thing the main thing. In our lives, people often are interruptions to us. We've got things we've got to do, and people get in the way of those things. Can we reverse that? Can we become interruptible because we have a mission that supersedes our agendas? He fed people, he healed people, he listened to people, he wept with people, he taught people. The Great Commission is not disconnected from love. It is love moving outward toward people. So how can we do that? We've been talking about this idea of blessing the valley, and we have some resources for that. I don't know if you've seen these. We've talked about them several times. We have these bless booklets, and these are five ways that you can live a life that's a blessing. That's following in the pattern of Abraham, where we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. It's an acronym. B, begin with prayer. L, listen. Eat. The E is eat. First S is to serve without strings attached. And the second S is to share. Share your life. Share your story. Share Jesus with people. This is a way in which we can live our life on mission. Now, for some of you, you're already doing that really, really well. You encourage me by the way that you love the people in your life, by the way that you open up your home, by the way you invest in people, by the way you have deep, meaningful spiritual conversations. And for some of us, we need a little guidance. We don't know what that looks like. This is new for us. This is scary for us. And we want to give you resources. So there's a digital copy that you can have. And then there's physical copies out on the table. But when it comes to this, that we would be a blessing to the valley, that we would look outward, and we would love the people that God has placed in front of us. What I want to encourage us and how I want to close this morning is to not get ahead of ourselves. Jesus gives us a big mission. It's to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And that's beautiful. But right here, right now, you have one person or one couple or one family that is in your life that God could be calling you to be more intentional with, to press in a little deeper, to maybe have that awkward conversation, to ask that question, to see where they're at. And so the first step in the Bless Guide is something that I think we can practice right now. I want to pray for the people that God places on our hearts, on our minds. I want to pray for them together. I want to give you a little bit of space and time to pray for those people, and that God would work. So will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you do bring to mind a person, a couple, a family, and I bet for many of us, someone pops right to mind. And for those that just don't have anyone, I pray that you convict us to start building relationships with people that are far from you, that don't know you. Christian community is a beautiful thing, and we praise God that we have it. But I also pray that we would be people on mission, rubbing shoulders and building relationships and genuinely loving people that don't know you, that think differently than us. But God, I pray that by your Spirit, you bring someone to mind, and that we would take the first step of faithfulness and pray. Just pray. To not get overwhelmed with what this looks like in our life, to not start planning or scheduling out the meals at our house, but to just pray. So first, Father, I pray for our own hearts, that you would soften our hearts. That you would help us to recognize that we are a distracted people who regularly forget what matters most. We will settle for lesser things. We will chase shiny objects. And I pray that you regularly remind us of what's in front of us. That we would prioritize your mission in the world, your redemptive work that you've invited us to participate in. And that our hearts would be softened to be full of compassion and love for those in our life that don't know you. And God, we pray for these people that are in the minds of people that are here right now. You know them. You know them better than they do, than I do. You know their hurts. You know their struggles. You know their hurdles, their hang-ups. I pray that you would soften their hearts to be open to you, to be seeking, to be curious about what this whole Jesus thing is all about. And Father God, we pray for opportunities to step into, to be bold with. Opportunities to love, opportunities to share, opportunities to invite, opportunities to open our lives. Not because we have it all figured out, but because of what you've done for us and in us, and that we could bear witness to that. Father God, give us wisdom and discernment in how to have beautiful and meaningful conversations, ones that are seasoned with grace, but also full of truth. And God, I pray that for everyone in this room that we would see the deep meaning and purpose in your gospel mission, in your mission to go and make disciples. So we love you, Jesus, and we ask that you empower your church to help saturate this valley with the good news of Jesus Christ. All these things in your name. Amen.